Good morning. Ooh, that's loud. Let's pray before we continue to worship by looking and listening to the Word of God this morning. Lord God, as we have just been reminded, as Sing shared a little bit with the kids, we do seek to abide in You, to make our lives fixed and focused on Jesus, to have everything that we do be centered on the person of Christ. And I pray that You would help remind us of that this morning, especially as we look at John 15, that You would remind us of really the priority of our lives and our hearts to make You the very center of all that we do. I pray that You would help us to know, even as we turn to a new year, that with all the plans that we make and all the hopes that we have, nothing is more important than making Christ the very center of our lives. And so help us to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would enlighten us, inform us. I pray that the Word of God would sit in our hearts and our minds and not just rest there, but produce fruit, and that we would live out what Your Word says. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. I can think back to some really great moments that you had in 2017, and it's probably just as easy to think back on a handful of really disappointing moments in your 2017. It's just a natural rhythm of life that we encounter seasons of strife and difficulty, and then we encounter seasons of tremendous happiness and excitement. We've experienced ups and downs. That's just how things go. But regardless of what we've faced, we know that God has been and is faithful. He is consistently gracious and loving. He is kind and compassionate, even when it doesn't feel like it for us. And for many of us, when we look back on the past year, it simultaneously causes us to look forward to the coming year. And that's healthy, that's appropriate, that's normal. That's part of what drives us as people to be better, to grow, to develop, to exceed. And oftentimes we package it in these New Year's resolutions, right? So I took a few minutes earlier this week to jot down a few New Year's resolutions for me, and I want to share them with you so that you can help keep me accountable, because we all know that 99% of our resolutions tend to fizzle out by January 2nd. But here are some of the things that I've determined to do in the coming year, and I want you to help keep me accountable. But first thing is to take a morning run at least twice a week. Someone who is pre-diabetic, I am working to manage that by exercising more often and more regularly. And so I want to set a manageable goal of running just a few minutes for two or three times a week. In addition to that, I'm trying to get back to playing basketball once a week with a bunch of guys I've been playing with. And that's sort of my physical health resolution for this coming year. A second New Year's resolution that I have is that I want to memorize more scripture. One of the powerful examples that we see in the life of Christ is His command and understanding of God's Word. You recall that at the beginning of His public ministry, Jesus was tested in the desert, and He was tempted repeatedly by Satan. In those moments, Jesus took the Word of God to protect Himself and to fight against the enemy. And so I'm hoping to memorize a few chapters of the Bible this year. That's my spiritual health resolution for this coming year. My third resolution is to grow in patience towards my children. James 1 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I'm often impatient and frustrated and even angry at my kids when they don't do what I want. And now I know that I can work on that. That's something that I need to work on. I know that that builds resentment and distance in our relationships. And so I'm asking God to help me grow as a person who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. That's my emotional health resolution for this coming year. And so help keep me accountable to those things. Feel free to share your resolutions with me, and we can hold each other accountable. But I want to grow in these areas. I want to improve my health, my healthiness, my physical health, my spiritual health, my emotional health. And as much as I strive, as much as all of us strive to grow and be better, I am convinced that God wants just as much, if not more, for us to grow, to exceed. to develop. He actually calls us to accomplish and achieve meaningful and lasting success in life. The word that Scripture uses for that is fruitfulness. We see that word used in our passage this morning, and so I want to read that for us and to read that over us. If you have a Bible, turn to John 15, 1-8. I know that it's up on the screen in front of you, but if you have that with you, it would be helpful to turn there. Turn to John 15, 1-8, and I want to read this for us. And I want us to stand together. I want to read this for us in John 15, so stand with me. Read this over us. This is probably a familiar passage for many of us, but this is what it says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Amen. You may have a seat. Now, I just said that God wants us to have meaningful and lasting success in life. He wants us to flourish and thrive and to be healthy. And that's exactly what it says there in verse 8. By this, Jesus is speaking, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just like any parent, God wants his children to flourish, to prosper, to do well, to accomplish much. My parents signed me up for Cumon and tutoring classes, put me in sports camps, enrolled me in music lessons, looked for extracurricular activities for me in the summers and winter breaks. My parents wanted me to be fruitful, and God desires that we would be fruitful too. He is glorified when we are fruitful. That's what verse 8 says. But God's desire for our fruitfulness is very different than the way that my parents desired for fruitfulness, and maybe for many of us, what we envision when we think of fruitfulness. It's more than doing well in school and getting a good job and making a good salary and having some nice things and generally a good family life. If we said that God just wants us to prosper in those ways and to do well, we would be quick to spin off into prosperity gospel or heretical beliefs about having more and more stuff for ourselves. That's a very selfish and short-sighted concept of fruitfulness. True fruitfulness is producing good works that glorify God. True fruitfulness is meaningful living that produces value and benefit to God and to others, and ultimately brings glory to God. True fruitfulness is meaningful living that produces value and benefit to God and others, and ultimately brings God glory. See, fruitfulness that glorifies God is not primarily about me doing better for myself or me getting more for myself. Biblical and meaningful fruitfulness is about showing off the glory of God and demonstrating what it means to live as a follower of Christ. You see that in verse 8. God is glorified when we are fruitful in the right way, when we produce works and live lives that tell people how awesome and how amazing our God is. That is meaningful fruitfulness. That's God's goal for us, and that's what we should be aiming for and striving for in our own lives. And the beauty of God's design is that you can be fruitful in whatever season of life or whatever position that God has put you in. You don't have to be a missionary or a pastor or a full-time servant of God. You can display God's glory and the joy of Christ-like living. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you can be fruitful. Look back at verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. these regular, everyday sort of guys, and he's in the upper room having the Last Supper with them before he was to be tried and executed on the cross. He's just hours away from dying on the cross, and yet he's here with these guys having a final meal. John 15 is part of this final teaching that he is leaving with his disciples. And he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That first phrase there, those first five words are incredibly loaded theologically. Those five words are heavy with meaning and implication and allusion. I won't take the time to talk about the I am that starts the phrase, but I'll just briefly mention that you might recognize this as one of the ways that Jesus pointed to his deity. When he said, I am, it hearkened back to that time when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and he was revealing himself to Moses, and he said, I am who I am. This is Jesus' claim to deity, and he says that seven times throughout the Gospel of John. But I do want to explain a little bit more about this idea of the true vine, because while it's a helpful illustration of fruitfulness and growth, there's actually a theological reason for why Jesus chooses this illustration for a vine. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they are referred to as a vine or a vineyard. In the book of Hosea 10:1, it very plainly says this, Israel is a luxuriant vine. We see in places like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah that when God is talking about Israel, he often refers to them as a vine. The metaphor meant that Israel was to be this abundant plant, producing fruit and blessing and righteousness to God and to others, but often they did not. Listen to Isaiah 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Earlier in that chapter in Isaiah 5, it talks of Israel being a vine in which God was looking for healthy, wholesome grapes, but instead the vine Israel produced wild, unusable grapes. God was looking for a vine that was going to produce fruit. And then listen to this in Ezekiel 19, verse 10 to 14. See if you can hear what happens to Israel here. God is speaking to the kings and the princes of Israel. He says, your mother was like a vine in a vineyard planted by the water, fruitful and full of branches by reason of abundant water. Its strong stems became rulers' scepters. It towered aloft among the thick boughs. It was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. But the vine was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. Now it is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking God's judgment on Israel because they had become rebellious and disobedient and unfaithful. In a word, they had become unfruitful. And so look at this powerful imagery that Jesus invokes when he says, I am the true vine. Do you see what he's saying here? He says, I am the one who is perfectly righteous. I am the one who fulfills all that God desires for his people to be and all that he wants from his people. Jesus is everything that God's people should be. And it isn't just for the Israelites. It isn't just for the Jewish people. Jesus comes to be the perfect representation for all of mankind. And that is why his substitutionary death on the cross for all of us was completely satisfactory to pay for all of our shortcomings and all of our sins. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is drawing on the illustration on the failure of humanity and says, I am the God-man who perfectly bridges the divide between God and man. The reality is that in our sinfulness and in our rebellion and in our disobedience to God, we can never truly glorify him. We are not useful. We cannot be fruitful. And therefore, we are destined for destruction. And that's why it says in verse 2 of our passage, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then again in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Sounds a lot like Ezekiel 10. Jesus is talking here of people who profess to be Christians or who claim to be followers but are truly not. In fact, sitting in their midst with these disciples at that very dinner in the upper room was such a man. Judas Iscariot had followed Jesus from day one of Christ's ministry. He had seen the miracles and heard the good news. He had watched the perfection of Jesus, but ultimately Judas rejected the Messiah. Judas claimed to be with Christ. He claimed to be on his team, to be his follower, but he was a branch which did not truly belong to Jesus. But the gloriously good news is that we can trust in Jesus. We can count on him to be our Savior and rescuer from sin and death. And when we have that new life in Jesus, we can and actually will be very fruitful in our lives. True fruitfulness begins by truly being connected to the true vine. God wants us to be fruitful. As we look forward to this new year, God desires that we would be fruitful, but it is impossible if we are not connected to the vine. What we learn about the failure of Israel and the failure of Judas in being fruitful is what Jesus offers to us in this chapter. Over and over and over again, we see the word abide. Jesus says it 7 times in these 8 verses, and even more in the later verses. He says, abide in me at the beginning of verse 4. Abide in the vine in the middle of verse 4. Abide in me, the end of verse 4. Abide in me, verse 5. Abide in me, verse 6. Abide in me, verse 7. Let my words abide in you at the end of verse 7. Clearly, to be fruitful, to be useful, to live lives of meaning and value, we must abide in Christ. It means to remain in him, to dwell in him, to keep your life fixed in and on Jesus. I've shared this before, but my brother and I, when we were young, we fought all the time, and it was nonstop. It was violent and brutal, and very often there were weapons involved. Sometimes we'd be playing together, playing nicely, and then all of a sudden we would call each other a name, or we would take one another's toy, or act mean or disrespectfully, and it would just send us into all-out war. So in those situations, we would arm ourselves with whatever was lying around. That was what we would use to defend ourselves or attack the other person. And as I've said before, truly, God's grace and mercy and faithfulness was on full display when he called me and Ethan into vocational ministry. One particular time, we got into a fight, and there was a mechanical pencil laying around the area where we were fighting. And I may have shared this before. So my brother grabs the pencil, and as we're fighting and wrestling, he stabbed my hand with this mechanical pencil. And so, of course, I'm laying there, rolling on the ground, crying, and I've got this pencil sticking out of my hand. And when I went to go pull the pencil out of my hand, part of the graphite broke off, and now, even to this day, many years later, I have a gray piece of graphite in my hand. It is forever lodged there. You see where I'm going with this, right? It's with me now. It's part of me. It dwells in me. It abides with me. It's always there. And in some sense, I think that's the picture of what I have when I think of abiding in Christ. Maybe not so violently, but we have indelibly attached ourselves to his life. We strive to go where he goes. We strive to do what he does. We strive to think as he thinks. The things that Christ does and commands us are the regular ways in which we try to live. Another way that we might think of abiding is thinking of marriage. You are living with and in many ways for your spouse. Your way of life changes drastically when you move from singleness to being a husband or a wife. You should be acting and speaking and living with your spouse in mind. If we are to abide in Christ, we act and speak and think according to what Christ would have us act and speak and think. Jesus calls us to abide in him, not just because that's a nice option to go about living, because it is actually the only fruitful way of living. Listen again to verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In our youth, we're taught that the older we get and the more mature we become, we're supposed to take on more responsibility and more independence and more autonomy. We graduate from bottle feeding to feeding ourselves. We graduate from diapers to being potty trained. We graduate from mommy and daddy holding our hand across the street to looking both ways before we cross on our own. We graduate from training wheels and dad holding the bike upright as we shakily pedal to riding a two-wheeler all on our own. In many ways, growing up is learning to depend more and more on yourself. But enduring fruitfulness and meaningful growth that truly matters is found in becoming more and more dependent on Christ. If true fruitfulness is producing good works that glorify God, we have to recognize that we cannot produce anything good unless we live depending fully on the life of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. God wants you to be fruitful in your job. And it may not mean pay raises and promotions and an easy path to the top, but it does mean glorifying him in your work and proving to be a follower of Christ to your coworkers. God wants you to be fruitful in your schooling. And it may not mean getting straight A's or getting to the honor roll, but it does mean glorifying him by studying and resting appropriately. It means showing yourself to be a follower of Christ even when your friends and classmates are doing something different. God wants you to be fruitful in your parenting. And it may not mean having perfect children, but it does mean glorifying God by making him the center of your family life and showing your kids that Christ guides your home. God wants us to be fruitful as a church. And it may not mean having a ton of programs or hundreds of people week in and week out, but it does mean glorifying him by honoring him above everything else that we do and learning to listen to his leading and guiding. God wants us to be fruitful in all that we do. And it may not mean getting all that we want or expect, but it does mean showing off God's beauty and greatness and living according to the way of Jesus. And the only way that fruitfulness happens in our lives is by abiding in Christ. It means we center our lives on the life of Jesus and make all that we say and think and do revolve around the person of Jesus. It means when we make decisions, we are always seeking to answer the question, is this what God wants for my life? It means that when we read God's word and we spend time praying, we are trying to fit our lives into God's story and his plan and his purpose. Fruitfulness requires abiding in Christ. So as we turn the page on 2017 and look ahead to 2018, fruitfulness is undoubtedly on our minds and undoubtedly God's desire for us. We want to grow and get better and prosper and do well and flourish. And God wants that for us too. In verse 2, Jesus tells us that every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God is the faithful gardener who is always working to help us and cause us to produce more and better fruit. Often that process involves pruning. That's what verse 2 says. It's a difficult and painful process. But God wants to produce in us good works that glorify Him, to live lives of meaning and value that benefits others and God. And so for a fruitful 2018, let us abide in Christ. Let us lean into and learn from who Jesus is and what He wants for us. And so here are a few action steps that we can begin to apply as we think about a fruitful new year. First, start with the ability to produce fruit. There are plenty of examples of people who are successful in this world, but few examples of people who live lives of meaning and value even into eternity. Without Christ, our eternity is bleak and dark and hopeless. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, there is no true and lasting fruitfulness. We need someone to stand in our place, to die in our place, to bridge the divide between God and man. We need Jesus to be the true vine that makes us righteous and holy. If you've not put your faith and your trust in Christ, take that step of faith even today. Turn your life to Jesus. Believe that He is your Savior. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Second action step, you might not be into making New Year's resolutions, but at least determine to be more fruitful in this coming year. Desire to grow and mature and to be better, but let that desire be a longing for true fruitfulness. Long to produce good works that glorify God. Long to live live lives that are meaningful and valuable to others, that benefit others and God. Begin to pray about how God wants to keep maturing you for His glory. What does He want to do in your life this coming year? What does He want to do through you in your job? What does He want to do through you and your family? What does He want to do through you in this church? What does He want you to do with your friendships and relationships? This action step is to ask God, to pray, spend time maybe journaling and thinking about what God is doing to produce healthy fruit in your life for His glory. Third, commit to abiding in Christ by knowing Him better. If we're to abide, if we're to stay, to dwell in Christ, we must know Him better. This means spending time in the Word of God. Study and listen and learn about who God is, what He says He's doing in our lives. Maybe take up a plan to read through Scripture. There are plenty of reading plans that are out there now. One of the other ways that you might think about knowing Christ better is to read a good book about who Christ is. Every year, I try to read the book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And it's a short book, but it's a deep book. I would strongly encourage you to get a copy of that. I think you might even get a copy of that for free on Kindle. But fill your heart and mind and life by reading Scripture on who Christ is. Get to know Jesus better. That's how we abide in the true vine. Fourth and finally, as an action step, be fruitful in sharing the gospel. Who are the five people that we've been praying for that God has put in your life and on your heart that you can share the good news of Jesus with? And maybe this coming year, starting tomorrow, pray for a renewed burden for those who don't know Jesus in your life. Pray that God would give you courage and boldness to speak up and share the new life that you have in Christ. We want to be fruitful and prosperous in the coming year. And God wants that for us too. But nothing of value or significance can be accomplished unless we abide in Christ. Jesus invites us by saying, "Abide in me, and I in you." He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit." Let's pray.
Lord God, we acknowledge that what you say is true. God, maybe by experience, many of us have tried to live life in our own strength, to accomplish much by trying harder, by doing more, by putting forth our best effort. And God, if we're honest, we recognize that our best efforts will always fall short. We are not fulfilled and we are not fruitful unless and until we abide in Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that in this coming year, you would allow us individually and us as a church to be fruitful because we are abiding in you. Help us, Jesus, to make our lives all about the life of Christ. Help us to know you better. Help us to know your word more. Help us to apply what you've called us to do. Help us to live out the plans that you've given to us. Lord, every decision that we make, I pray that it would be, is this what God wants for my life? Help us, Lord, to be fruitful, not because we try harder, but because we abide in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.